Well, before we begin tonight, let's bow in prayer and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we again look towards heaven, knowing that we are doing spiritual warfare. And we know the enemy's tactics. He will seek any way possible to keep the word from entering our ears and our hearts. And so we pray that you would eliminate distraction, that you would help us to be able to focus on your word, that you would open our eyes to be able to understand your word, that you would open our hearts to receive the word, and that we would be eager to practice that word, and that you would be glorified in everything that's said. Please be with us and grant us your presence, O Lord, and leave us not to ourselves. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. Well, tonight is the second installment of our instruction on the Abrahamic Covenant. And just as a review, in case any, I think most of you were here, if not all of you here this morning, but just as a review to help the flow of things, last time we defined what a divine covenant was, because the Abrahamic Covenant is a divine covenant. We said it was a binding agreement between God and certain men, in which God sets the terms. And then secondly, we describe the nature of prophecy, because a covenant by nature is prophetic, and that we deal with futuristic prophecy in these covenants. God is predicting the future. He's not looking ahead, but he is looking to see and declaring to men what he is going to do. And we said that much of the Old Testament deals with futuristic prophecy, and we gave examples. And then we looked at different kinds of futuristic prophecy in the Old Testament and discussed the idea of dual prophecy, in which we have one passage that is referring to two different events. And that's what's happening in the Abrahamic Covenant. And then thirdly, we looked at the Abrahamic Covenant itself. Again, we said it's a divine covenant that involves dual prophecy. And we saw that there was an earthly aspect or fulfillment to the Abrahamic Covenant. And we stated that in that earthly aspect, that the promises of the covenant were that Abraham would have a son, namely Isaac, that God would make Abraham's physical descendants a great nation through Isaac, and that God would make Abraham the father of many nations. And then thirdly, that God would give Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan, and he would be their God. And then, of course, we emphasized at the end that God has fulfilled these earthly promises that he's made to Israel, the earthly people of God in the Abrahamic Covenant. But we said that there was a second aspect to the Abrahamic Covenant, and that there is a spiritual aspect, and that the promises had a spiritual fulfillment in them. And then we looked briefly at the spiritual aspect and how it is intimately tied with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Abraham would be the father of all those who have the faith of Abraham, including all nations, and that he would be the father of many nations. So we see that spiritual fulfillment as we discuss this morning. Well, that brings us to our message tonight. And get your fingers ready and your minds in gear, because we're going to be digging through the scriptures. So we will begin that in just a moment here. But before I do, I just wanted to highlight the first point of our message, and that we are dealing with a nation transformed. The spiritual fulfillment involves a nation transformed. In other words, the people of the covenant, God is transforming them in the sense that he is bringing a different type of people into the covenant. So he's removing some and replacing them with others, And in the end, we have a spiritual people. We emphasize that the entrance into that earthly aspect was strictly physical birth. All you needed to be was a descendant, a physical descendant of Abraham to enter that covenant. Here, I'm proposing that the nation, that people of the covenant are being altered. They're being changed. And that God in the New Testament tells us that he's basically removing the unbelievers and replacing them with believers so that we have a covenant of spiritual people. Now, Pastor Greg Nichols, in his book on covenant theology, which has been a big help to me in this study, it's a Reformed Baptist perspective of covenant theology, says this. He says, there is one covenant with Abraham and his posterity, one gospel, one people of God, and one father of God's people, Abraham. By gospel reformation, Christ spiritually transforms God's people from Hebrew or national Israel under the old covenant. The old covenant, when they refer to that, they're talking about the covenant people of Abraham under the covenant of Moses. And again, it's the same people. Under the old covenant, to Christian or spiritual Israel under the new covenant. So it's a transformation from strictly national Israel to spiritual Israel. So we're changing the type of people that are in this Abrahamic covenant. This is what we're going to be out to prove from the scriptures. Now, before I do that, I just wanted to highlight the fact that that the Old Testament prophets actually viewed Israel as a kingdom. Hosea 1:4 says, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And you can jot down Amos 9:8 is making a similar statement about the house of Israel, about the nation of Israel. It's considered a kingdom. So when we think in the old covenant about the people of God in the covenant, we should think of them as a covenant. The prophets do. So that's how we should view them. And second of all, that God is not creating a second kingdom here or a second covenant, but rather he's transforming the covenant people in terms of the type of people making up that kingdom and that covenant. So, in other words, we're equating the covenant people with the kingdom people. So it's just a different angle at which we describe God's people. In one sense, we're kind of like a kingdom of people. In another sense, we are recipients of a covenant. We're a covenant people receiving God's promises to us. Well, with that aside, we first look at how Jesus announces this transformation in the Gospels. And as Pastor John just read in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the vine growers, Matthew chapter 21. And as he read, there was a vine grower and the landowner, and he sent his slaves to receive the produce, and they beat them up, and eventually he sent his son, and they killed him. And then he decided, he asked the question, what should we do with these guys? And he says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. And in verse 42, it says, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? So in other words, he's making the analogy of this vineyard and those who are gathering the fruit from the vineyard. He's making the parallel between that and these Jewish leaders who are basically rejecting Christ and are out to kill him. And that's what the Jews wanted to do. They wanted to destroy him. Well, in verse 43, it says, therefore, I say to you, The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people or a nation producing the fruit of it. So what is he telling these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders? He's saying, that kingdom that is yours is no longer going to be yours. I'm taking you out of the kingdom. And I'm going to replace it with a nation producing the fruit of it. In other words, doing the work of God, doing what God pleases, obeying God. You're not obeying God by seeking to kill the Son of God. So he's replacing them. And then in verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. And of course, the chief priests and the Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin. They were part of the Jewish leadership. And he's basically telling them that this parable is about them, and I'm taking you out of the kingdom and replacing you. So it is in Matthew chapter 8, where he says, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom, the Jews, are the sons of the kingdom. And they'll be cast out. And they'll be replaced from those coming from the east and from the west of Israel. So in other words, God is taking out the Jews who are unbelieving and rejecting Christ, and he's replacing them with those who would be followers of Christ. So that's what we see Jesus announcing in these passages. So the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to a people or a nation producing the fruit of it. Now, secondly, we find this taught, this principle taught in Romans chapter 11. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, this is a discourse in which Paul begins addressing the nation of Israel. You can see that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's speaking of Israel. He's an Israelite. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he has a heart for his people, just like we have a heart for the people of the United States. And when that flag goes up and we sing the national anthem at the time of 9/11, eyes were filled with tears, and we were weeping over how our nation was attacked. And there was a sense of camaraderie among our people as being citizens of the nation of the USA. Well, it's the same way with Paul. He's a citizen of the nation of Israel, and he has a heart for his fellow citizens. And so in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants and all the things of the Old Testament. So he's beginning this discourse starting in chapter 9 and going all the way to chapter 11 and verse 32. Now, the first thing that is done in chapter 11 is that the Apostle Paul is describing national Israel, or the covenant people, those who are the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant, is a tree. And it's an olive tree. And he says that the Israelites are the branches. And then he goes in to describe certain aspects of what's happening to the tree in the day of Christ. He says, first of all, that this tree that the Christ-denying, unbelieving national Israel are the branches broken off. These branches will be broken off who are unbelieving. And we can see that in Romans 11 in verse 20. He says, quite right, they, that is national Israel, were broken off for their unbelief. So he's saying that the Jews will be broken off because they are unbelieving. And then he says that the new branches of the olive tree, or he's going to graft in these wild olives, and they will consist of believers in Christ. In verse 13, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." And then in verse 17, "But if some of the branches were broken off," that is the Jews, "and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches." So you see what's happening. He's cutting out and throwing away the branches who were unbelieving Jews, and he's bringing in these Gentiles who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he's making a new tree. He's reforming Israel. He's transforming these people who were strictly national Israel, and he's making them believers in Christ. So, the transformed nation consists of Christ-believing national Israel. So there were believers in national Israel. David, Abraham, Isaac, the prophets, these people were godly men. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these were all godly men who were of the nation of Israel, and they remain as part of the tree because they are believers in the Lord. But those who were unbelieving, and that's most of the nation, these were cast out. Well, what is the nature of those in this new olive tree? Well, we've hinted already that they're believers, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I want to say that this text points out that they are elect. They are God's elect. And this is emphasized in the scripture. You can read this in verse 5 of chapter 11. "In the same way, then, there has also become at the present time a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, this is referring to national Israel because in verse 4 it says, "But what is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So that national Israel, for the most part, are cast off. You can see this in Romans 9 across the page in verse 27, where he says, "Isaiah cries out that though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." The 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. These are the ones that God has elected in his election of grace. These are the ones that are true believers, and they're a remnant, a small percentage of national Israel. And what about the rest who are not saved? Well, they're cast into the fire. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, like it said in the parable. In verse 7, it says, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened." So Israel may be seeking eternal life, but they reject Christ. But who of Israel does not reject Christ? It's the elect. It's those that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. So it's the elect, and they have obtained it. The rest were hardened. Israel was hardened. God hardens the heart. When you reject his son, he'll reject you, and he'll harden your heart. That's why it's so dangerous as a young person to say, "Well, I'll just deal with God later." How do you know God will not harden your heart later? How do you know he'll give you another chance? If you have a chance this day to be in union with Jesus Christ, and the gospel is plainly offered to you, and you say, "I'll just deal with it when I get around to it. You know, when I'm older, and you know, right now I just want to have a little fun." How do you know you'll have that same chance? How do you know that God won't completely harden your heart and give you over to your sins? You see, the fun without God and outside God's parameters, that's a dangerous kind of fun because it inevitably leads to sin. And sin is addicting. The man who commits sin is the slave of sin, Jesus says. And so if we become a slave of sin, it may be impossible to get out if God hardens our heart. So that's a warning that if we feel, if we sense God stirring in our soul, that today must be the day of our salvation. Well, anyway, secondly, the nature of those who are in spiritual Israel or those who are in God's, who are God's covenant people, the part of the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, they are circumcised in heart. Circumcised in heart. You can keep your finger in Romans 11 and in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we can see that the Lord in the New Testament begins to redefine the Jew. And in verse 28, he says very plainly, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." So he's saying that the circumcision that had to be applied to the those born into the covenant in the natural realm of the Abrahamic covenant, that really didn't qualify them for being in the new covenant. In new covenant times, in the spiritual realm of the Abrahamic covenant, they had to be circumcised of heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's language that basically means we are given a new heart and a new spirit. This is language that's used in Ezekiel 36, that they should give us that God promised that he would give us a new heart and a new spirit that we might obey his commandments. Thirdly, well, anyway, in Colossians 2 in verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So he's reiterating what Paul had stated in Romans chapter 2. And then a key text is Philippians chapter 3. This is an important text, Philippians chapter 3. He's speaking to Christians who have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "We are the true circumcision." Now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean that we are circumcised like males in the old covenant? No. He says, "We are the true circumcision," and here he defines what he means, "who worship in the Spirit of God," spiritual people, "and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So just because I was circumcised, that doesn't mean a thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this, that in verse 5 he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." But he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." So he's basically looking upon his old covenant circumcision, his old covenant identity as part of the nation of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Benjaminite, all these things he counts but rubbish in order to know Christ. So you can see what God is doing in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in which defines the spiritual Israel or the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. He is transforming the people into Christians. He's taking those that were of national, physical Israel and making them spiritual beings. Now, the third one is what we've kind of touched on already, is that they are believers in Christ. The third, the nature of those in this, of spiritual, the new Israel, is that they are believers in Christ. Romans 11 and verse 23, as we've quoted before, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So he's telling us that these Jews who have been broken off will be grafted in again if, and only if, they do not continue in their unbelief. That's what the text says. If they do not continue in their unbelief. So in other words, if they believe, they'll be grafted back into the tree. And the tree is made up of believers in Christ. Romans chapter 9, going back a few verses. Romans chapter 9 in verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, and that is natural Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as it were, they by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They were putting their confidence in obeying the law. They failed. They thought they were keeping it, but they were guilty of sin, and so they were cast out of the tree. And then Galatians chapter 3, and this is another vital passage, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see, we're going back to Genesis chapter 15. Therefore, know, or be sure, that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Do you see what he's saying? It's those who are of faith who are sons. God is redefining what the Jews are. If we are true sons of Abraham in the spiritual realm, then that's part of this new tree, what we now call the Jews of the New Testament. So what this means is that you and me, we're all Jews, but of a spiritual kind. We are of the line of the spiritual realm of the Abrahamic covenant. And then in verse 8, but the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. How are they blessed? By believing in Christ. They have the faith of Abraham, who put his trust in the Lord. So all the nations, whoever from the nations trusts in the Lord and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be part of the new Israel. That's what he's saying. So in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. That's how the nations are blessed, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of Abraham, sons of God. By faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He's going into union with Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ as we've believed in him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. See, in the Old Covenant, in national Israel, there was exclusion. Jews only. And they had dietary laws to reinforce that. Only the Jews could eat certain things. The rest of the people were unclean. But now there's a division. The dividing wall is broken down, as is stated in Ephesians chapter 2. There's no more division between Jew and Greek and Jesus Christ in this new Israel, in the new tree. We're all one. There's both Jews and Gentiles in the tree. And they all believe in Jesus Christ. We're all one in him. And that's the key to being in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Being in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Do you see how crucial this is? Because it tells us that we are of the spiritual line of the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. We are the true descendants of Abraham. Not physically. I'm not Jewish. I'm Czechoslovak. 100%. But I'm spiritually a Jew. And we are all spiritually Jews, even if there's nobody here that may be a Jew and Jewish, Israel, have Israeli parents, but you are Jewish in the spiritual sense. You are Abraham's son, child. Well, one more passage, Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, in verse 3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness," or reckoned to him as righteousness. See, this verse comes up over and over again in the New Testament, emphasizing that, well, we'll see this in a minute. In verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And then in verse 9, it says, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned or credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned or credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised." When Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, he became the father of all those who would have the faith of him. And he did it while uncircumcised. So circumcision has nothing to do with it. He was uncircumcised to show that circumcision is unnecessary to get right with God. It has nothing to do with it. Remember, we said that those entering the old covenant, there was no test of faith. All that mattered was you were circumcised. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has, through his apostles, told us that the true people of God are those with the faith of Abraham, and they do not need to be circumcised. And we're looking at the spiritual line of those of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that brings us to our second main point. The first main point is a transformed people. Second main point is the new covenant. The new covenant, which is the end result of the spiritual line of the Abrahamic covenant. God's prediction of a covenant with Abraham's spiritual descendants was first made known to Abraham in seed form and then clearly in Jeremiah 31. Now, I'm not going to turn to Jeremiah 31, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, because in Hebrews chapter 8, almost verbatim, he quotes Jeremiah 31. And this is Jeremiah's prediction of a new covenant coming. And this covenant, again, is something that is the end product of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, the New Testament explains the meaning of this covenant here in Hebrews chapter 8. He says, first of all, that it's not like the old covenant. In verse 9, at the end of verse 9, for they did not, it says in Hebrews 8 in verse 9, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. So these covenants, this covenant is not the same as the old covenant. Many paedo-baptists try to argue that they're basically the same. There's no difference. I will tell you, it is a radical difference. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, as it says in verse 8, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with those of the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You say, well, that's weird. Why is he talking about Judah and Israel in the new covenant here? Well, it's because that the house of Judah and the house of Israel are the new Israel and the new Judah. That's what we are. Now, what is the nature of those in the new covenant? First of all, in verse 10, God will put his laws on their mind and write them on their hearts. Look at verse 10. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is the first. This is the first characteristic of those in this new covenant. And this is true for spiritual Israel, that they will have God's law on their heart. Now, this tells us that while we may cast aside much of what happened under the old covenant laws and so forth, it's the law of God in the Ten Commandments that is written on our hearts. We don't throw away the Ten Commandments. It's written on our hearts, including, by the way, the Sabbath day. That's part of the Ten. That's part of God's law. And these are the everlasting laws. And they're written on the hearts of all of those in the new covenant. So in other words, we're going to love his law. It's not going to be a grief to obey God. We're going to love when the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Or it's not going to be a grief when we talk about keeping the Sabbath day holy, because we're going to love to do it. We're going to look forward to that day when we can set aside our earthly responsibilities and focus on the Lord, in which we can delight in the Lord, as Isaiah says, and delight in his day that he has provided for his people for their good. And all of God's laws are like that. They always provide what's good for us. God isn't trying to ruin our fun. I've said that before. He's seeking to make us more mature spiritually. He's seeking to bless us by spiritual growth. And the more we grow spiritually, the greater we will be blessed. Well, second of all in the covenant shall know the Lord. And we see this in verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This, I tell you, is a radical difference from the literal Israel of the Old Covenant. In literal Israel, they had to tell each other, know the Lord, know the Lord. Why? Because they didn't know the Lord. But in this new covenant, all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, I actually read from one Presbyterian author that he was arguing that, well, know doesn't really mean savingly know. Oh, really? Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that you shall know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it is saving knowledge, and this is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In national Israel, most of them were idolaters. 1 Corinthians 10 says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. So we have the majority of earthly Israel back in the old covenant that we talked about this morning is not knowing the Lord. And it shouldn't be a surprise, because the only qualification to enter was that you were of the right parents. And we know that if you get 100 people or 1,000 people who are born to certain parents and bring them in a room, that there's going to be a lot of them that aren't believers, because there's no qualification to enter that room that you have to be a Christian. You're just born there. So it shouldn't be a surprise that, and we see in the life of Israel that they were rebuked by the prophets. If you read the prophets this morning, I talked about futuristic prophecy. Well, one of the main topics of Old Testament prophets were the sinfulness of Israel. They were idolaters. I mean, they forsook the Lord. They were worshiping idols. They were burning their children with fire to Moloch, offering them up as sacrifices. This is idolatry. This isn't just sins. And, a lot of the paedo-baptists will say, well, there were sins in Israel and there's sins in the church, and so there's really no difference. I beg to differ. Because, you see, in Old Testament Israel, they were offering their children to Moloch. I tell you, they weren't Christians. Yes, there's sins. There's remaining sins in New Testament Israel. There's remaining sins in the church today. But we trust that they're following the Lord. And all of us, though we're imperfect, our eyes are fixed on Christ. And I tell you, we're not offering our children to Moloch. In any case, they shall all know them, from the least of them to the greatest. Thirdly, they are born again. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So here's a connection between Hebrews 8:11, they shall all know me, and the idea of being born again. 1 John 4:7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So everyone who knows God is born of God. And you know what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Jew. He didn't say, ah, Nicodemus, one of the people of God, come here, buddy. That's not what Jesus said. He said, unless you were born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He told this to a Jew, one of the Jewish leaders, Nicodemus. John 3 and verse 5. And then we also read in the book of John, but as many as received him, to them, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, not through bloodlines, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who were born of God. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit. This is what qualifies us into the new covenant Israel. So entrance into the new covenant, into God's kingdom, into God's covenant people of Abraham, is the new birth. We need to be born again. No such qualification in the old covenant. Second, the promised blessings to those in the new covenant. The promised blessings. They shall all be his people. Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 10. At the very end of the verse, it says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I would argue that many of the paedo-baptists will say, well, that's what he promised the old covenant people. I say, I agree. He did say, I will be their God, you shall be my people. But I say it's in a different sense in the New Testament Israel. Because in Old Testament Israel, God was not well pleased with them, as I quoted earlier. And they did not continue in God's covenant. We can read that in Hebrews 8 in verse 9. It says in the middle of the verse of Hebrews 8, verse 9, to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. What does he mean by that? I did not care for them, says the Lord. They didn't continue in his covenant. They disobeyed God. They were idolaters. They were unfaithful. They get this great deliverance from Egypt, and what do? They make idols. They make golden calves, right? And they start bowing down to the golden calves, and they dance around and worship the calves and say, "Behold, Jehovah our God," right? They were just idolaters by nature, it seemed, except for a remnant. So in a different way, they are God's people. But in the New Testament, in spiritual Israel, we are God's people for eternity, and we are called the apple of his eye. He loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. That's Jesus Christ. The Lord loves his people and has compassion on them throughout eternity and will throughout eternity. And God will be merciful to their sins and forgive their sins. These are the blessings of the new covenant. Verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That promise is not given to national Israel. It was only know the Lord. Obey or you're going to be cast out. And they disobeyed and they got cast out. Obey or your city's going to be destroyed. They disobeyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel, if you don't obey the Lord and start following him, I'm going to take away your nation. Syria came in, took away their nation, they went into exile. That's national Israel, but not New Covenant Israel. Totally different. New Covenant Israel, these are those who know the Lord. We're not talking about professing Christians in Compromise Baptist Church down here. We're talking about true Christians who God is the gatekeeper of this new covenant. Just like he's the gatekeeper of the old. He says, anybody who's a descendant of Abraham, you're in. He says, in the new covenant, anyone who's born again, you're in. But he knows who's born again and who isn't. So God's the gatekeeper here. But their sins will be forgiven because they'll put their trust in Christ. Not having a righteousness of their own derived from the law, like the Jews were trying to do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. God will be merciful to them and forgive them their sins. And then thirdly, those in the new covenant are the spiritual sons of Abraham. And I'm just going to read Romans for the sake of time, Romans 9. The apostle says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. Because people were asking, no, wait a minute, what about all these promises to national Israel? He says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. So he's saying that there's a new kind of Israel. And just because you're Abraham's descendant doesn't mean you're a child of Abraham. In the new sense, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children who are Abraham. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise, it says in Romans 9 in verse 7 and 8, who are children of God. It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, as we quoted earlier. And those in the new covenant are in Christ. For you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant. Galatians 3:29. And then the other thing is that I want to emphasize is that Christ's death is the ground for inclusion into the new covenant. That's the basis for it. We don't get into Christ unless Christ died for us. If Christ died for us, if he died for you and me, then one day we will come to the Lord. We were just discussing this last night or the other day, my sons, we were together in a family reunion, and we were talking about God's choice and his election and that a decision needs to be made. And that's true. We do need to decide for Christ. Somebody will say, follow the Lord, and we have to turn and follow him. There has to be a decision to be made. The problem is that we always make the wrong decision. Why? Because there's none that seeks him, no, not one. We are bound in our sin. We are given over to our sin. Our sin blinds our eyes, and Satan blinds our eyes. And we don't seek him because we are... We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But if the Lord works in us and sends his Spirit to us and opens our eyes, suddenly we will say, well, of course I need to follow Christ. Oh, the gospel message, that makes perfect sense. Oh, well, that's why my sin is creating such a havoc in my life. No wonder I've been having these troubles. No wonder I'm in the state I'm in right now. I need to follow the Lord more faithfully. Well, only somebody with their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit can say that. So yes, we may need to make a decision for Christ, but that decision comes from the Lord himself. And we need God's grace. It's all of grace. We need God's grace to make the right decision. Hebrews 13:20 says that it's through the blood of the eternal covenant that we are part of this covenant. It's through the blood of the eternal covenant. And remember, we said that this was an eternal covenant when God addressed Abraham back in Genesis 17. Remember? It was an everlasting covenant. Well, it is an everlasting covenant if you see that that covenant extends all the way into the New Testament. And then, of course, Jesus at the Lord's Supper, what does he say? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the death of Christ, represented by his blood, is the ground of our inclusion in this covenant. Now, the handout that I gave you is the third point. And how are we doing on time? Okay. It's Abraham's earthly and spiritual covenant people. Now, I wanted to elaborate more on this, but I could only fit so many words in one column. It's kind of an abbreviated thing. But you can see on the left column, I have the earthly covenant people, and in the right column, I have the spiritual covenant people. Now, this is just a summary of what we've stated already. The basis for inclusion in the earthly covenant is an expected birth. In other words, if somebody gets pregnant and you're a Jewish lady with a Jewish husband, well, that is the basis for the inclusion. A pregnancy with two Jews. That's how you got in the old covenant. In the new covenant, the basis is their election. God, from eternity past, and this is emphasized over and over again, Romans 9, Romans 11, we read some of the passages, their election. Secondly, their entrance is by physical birth. No test of faith, simply physical birth. In the new covenant, the entrance is the new birth. Born again, eyes open, ears unstopped, new heart, new spirit. By the Holy Spirit, the work of God in us, that's the entrance into the new birth. In the old, the earthly covenant people circumcised of the flesh, namely the males. In the new, in the spiritual covenant people, the people are circumcised in heart. And like I said, it's a description of spiritual work in the heart by the Holy Spirit. In the old, in the earthly, temporal forgiveness through animals. Over and over again it says, and they were forgiven, and they were forgiven. But you know what? They had to come back tomorrow and offer more sacrifices because they just kept sinning. And they had to offer more sacrifices. And then once a year, the Day of Atonement, every year, it was done over and over and over again, repeatedly. But in Christ, we have one sacrifice for all times, the scriptures say. One sacrifice, and there's no need to offer sacrifice for sin any longer. Permanently forgiven sins, all sins, through Christ Jesus. And then, in the earthly covenant, many unbelieving idolaters in the covenant. In fact, most of them were unbelieving idolaters. In the new covenant, they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and they have the faith of Abraham. In the earthly covenant, inheritance is earthly Canaan. We haven't talked much about that, but that's what we read this morning. The inheritance was earthly Canaan. In the new covenant, the heavenly Canaan. And what does Abraham say? What does it say about Abraham? And he was seeking a better country, that is a heavenly one. And that's what it is in Hebrews 11. It goes on to describe how the champions of the faith are looking for a heavenly Jerusalem with walls whose foundation and builder is God. Not an earthly kingdom. Not an earthly Jerusalem. A heavenly Jerusalem. Our eyes are on heaven in the new covenant. So Abraham's covenant people have been transformed from earthly to spiritual. It's just still one people of God, but now a spiritual people. And that's who we are. The old people have been set aside. They've been cast off if they are unbelieving in Christ. And now God has grafted in Gentiles like us into this olive tree. And we are the wild olives that are included in this olive tree. And these are the new covenant people of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is the key. Now, conclusions and applications. First, God's true people for eternity are part of Abraham's spiritual descendants. So this is kind of, again, a summary. They have the faith of Abraham. They are part of Abraham's spiritual descendants in Christ. They make up those who are in the new covenant. We are in Christ's kingdom. We are God's elect. We are in the covenant of grace that I mentioned this morning. We are in Christ's true church. You see, there's a lot of fake churches, but in the Hebrews chapter 12, it describes the church of the firstborn in heaven. So there is a true church. It's the church of the firstborn in heaven. And so that's what we are a part of if we are a true church. Now, there's an earthly expression of that as we're gathered here today. There may be false believers amongst us, but to the best of our ability, we are seeking to be a doorkeeper of the church so that those who come in have a credible testimony of faith. They didn't do that in the Old Covenant. Secondly, most of Abraham's earthly descendants were unconverted. Hosea 9 says they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel has rejected the good. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. And again, as I quoted earlier, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. So just as an aside, you know how that verse in Romans 11 in verse 25, and all Israel will be saved? It doesn't mean every single Israelite, national Israel. It doesn't mean that. I'm not going to say exactly what it means. Fitting what I've laid out here, I believe it means the new Israel. Jews, Gentiles, all Israel will be saved. The new Israel. But certainly, after laying it out in plain language, that they'll be cut off for their unbelief in Christ, and that it's only the remnant that will be saved, and only those who are God's elect will be saved. And we know that most of Israel is not God's elect. We can conclude that not all Israel, national Israel, will be saved. Three, physical birth does not qualify a person to be Abraham's spiritual descendants in the new covenant. Spiritual birth is the qualification to enter. So physical birth, just because we're born a certain nationality, Jewish, whatever, that doesn't qualify us to get into the new covenant or the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Four, only some of the children of believers become Abraham's spiritual descendants. Now we're getting in some of the nitty-gritty because The Paedo-Baptists would say that if you're born into the to Christian parents, then you enter the new covenant. I beg to differ after all that we've laid out. Are they elect? You don't know. Do they have their faith in Christ? We don't know. Some of them will not be elect, found to be elect. There's thousands upon multitudes of children of believers that went to their grave unbelieving, did not follow Christ, did not embrace the Lord, did not obey his commands, did not repent of their sins. There's thousands upon thousands of examples. So only some of the children. They must be elect. They must be circumcised of heart. They must be born again. They must be believers. They must be Christians. Or they have no. We have no business calling them members of the new covenant. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Does your baby know the Lord? Well, we don't know. We have no idea what he's going to do. We have to wait and see. And they say, well, but there's specific advantages to being under part of the covenant. I mean, you have an advantage of being a child of Christian parents. Well, so do Baptists. The children in our home have great advantage. We teach them the Bible. We teach them, we pray for them. We pray with them. We instruct them about what the gospel means. We introduce them to Jesus Christ at an early age. There's plenty of, they come in the gathered church, just like the Presbyterians. Fifthly, we should only baptize Abraham's spiritual descendants in the new covenant. Baptizing an infant does nothing for the spiritual well-being of a child. In fact, it can lead to deception. And we were talking about this today. It can lead to self-deception. Well, I was baptized as a child. I'm good with the Lord. Some people think that have been baptized as infants. I'm good. Don't bother me with this gospel business. I got baptized as an infant. It's kind of like walking the aisle. And this is the danger of anything unbiblical that we implement in the church. If, you know, the altar call, people come down to the front of the church and they sign the card, or they pray with the pastor, and the pastor tells them, you're in, you're converted. We've prayed together the sinner's prayer. But really, they did it under emotional duress, or they did it under pressure from relatives, or whatever the case, and then they go out unconverted, nothing changed, and yet the pastor told them they're saved. And now they go out into the world, same old person, wedded to sin, and now they think they're okay. And so when you approach them to try to convince them to come to Christ, they say, oh no, I already went down the aisle, and that's how they think. So it's very dangerous to convey some kind of spiritual blessing like baptism on somebody who's unconverted. Very dangerous. The sign of the new covenant is circumcision of the heart. We should be baptizing those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism represents. You're dead in Christ and raised to new life. And that's what, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't mean you touch the forehead and then fall down. I mean that the Spirit has come upon you and bathed you in himself and given you a new heart and a new spirit.